ask you to turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah, but also to the back of the bulletin. And a very, very neat text here, I guess you could say, from 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul is talking about something of his experience as an Israelite, as a leader in Israel, as a former Pharisee who came to Jesus Christ, and is talking about all that he knew of the Old Testament and learned from the Old Testament and how many lessons God has for us from the Old Testament, which was then at the time of Paul writing these things and any New Testament writer saying that was our scripture. That was the word of God to us. And say, what does that have to do with us today? So really in sharing this now, prior to the message of what I'm going to share from one of the prophets of the Old Testament in Jeremiah, I turn there quite often, you know that. I can tell you I've never preached this message before quite like this. Repeat some things about Jeremiah. He has so much to offer us, and we get a true picture of his heart when we read Jeremiah, because he just really bears himself, his feelings, his thoughts. But his words from God to the Israelite people, to the Jewish nation, to the Jerusalem capital, to the religion of that nation, which had gone real sour, but also to us today. Because, take these words to heart that Paul has written here, as we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 10 on this, and saying that all of that has something to do with us, because when the word was spoken to Jeremiah, when the word was spoken to Moses, way back earlier than Jeremiah, when the word was spoken to Malachi at the very end of the Old Testament, they were writing things that really are contemporary and said for basically all people of faith, all followers of God for all time and all ages. So the last thing I would want to do is look at anything, whether it's from Jeremiah or any number of other books you want to name, and say, well, you know, what does that really have to do with us? That's all fine and good, even if we like it, and sometimes we don't even like what it says at all, so, you know, all the more so. What does that have to do with us? Now listen, Paul first, and then Jeremiah. Now these things occurred, what I just said, Old Testament teachings, writings. Now these things occurred to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as they were, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, sexual immorality, let me just explain that one of the things back then that we can learn from then is that almost every single time the Bible mentions idolatry, it mentions adultery so many times, and adultery mentions idolatry, meaning they were adulterating in their religion with moving away from the God who was their faithful spouse and set them in place to go to other gods who couldn't do a cotton picking thing for them. We're doing the same today. So maybe we learn lessons from them and maybe we just don't. But, you know, they rose up to commit sexual immorality after enjoying all of that God provided for them for food and sustenance and so on and so on, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. Now, that was a plague that went through the whole camp and so on when they were encamped in the wilderness. We'll read more about that from Jeremiah in a moment, but we should not test Christ, verse 9 of this on the back of the bulletin, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Another time when they were apostate in their faith, when they went haywire in their faith, went way away from God, and said, you want to get clear of that, then, you know, just take this pole, this bronze pole, and set it up. And so it's like, it's a symbol, and they didn't know that, an emblem of a symbol, an image of Christ being raised up, that like the snake, we look at Christ, and there we find, and the only place we find forgiveness for our wrongdoings, and we all are guilty of all kinds of wrongdoing, all kinds of times, and all kinds of years and years and years. And do not grumble as some of them did. You know, just for their grumbling. Because they absolutely were unfaithful to the Lord and his provision for them. Ungrateful. And were killed by the destroying angel. We'll read this paragraph yet from the NIV in verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom we in our time, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Doesn't Paul have great things to say to us? We'll only look into it. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. No temptation has overtaken you which has not been committed many times over from way back in the Old Testament. And God addressed it back then the way he's going to address it now. There's one difference. Now the blood of Christ can be applied to all who choose that. And God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You know, that's really a pretty key text, people. That's a pretty key text when you're talking about looking through the whole Bible and having one part address plenty of other parts, and one part like this address parts that took place way back and experiences, you know, almost 2,000 years prior to the time this was written. But it's every bit of it, every bit of it. It's there as God's revelation, and every bit of it is just as relevant and pertinent and modern, so to speak, as anything you can imagine, anything of any age, any question. We'll see that from Jeremiah. Before we go there, I direct your attention and call on Pastor Paul for this, but to these prayer requests, and you know about the Chris and Lori Bohol situation, actually Chris's, and we'd like to have you ask someone about it if you're not familiar with what's going on there and what's coming up, and be in prayer about that. John MacArthur, some of you are, I guess, up on that, in the Grace Community Church, a rather large church in California that's really getting resistance, to put it mildly. Also, many others who are obeying God rather than them. Some of you may know that Franklin Graham just came across the Facebook yesterday. I don't know actually when it was put there. Is that current yesterday, Pamela? Being attacked by a leftist Christian, so-called evangelical group, for his speaking and praying, not speaking, praying, at the Republican National Convention. And if you could read the whole post, the number of things said about the hate thing Franklin Graham is saying, the hateful things they're saying about a man who addresses the situation from God's point of view in our country, and petitioning the board of Samaritan's Purse of all the audacity to ask him, make him step down. For what? For doing the right thing. We're seeing it over and over and over and over again. The great worldwide fantastic ministry of God that's been given to the Samaritan's Purse and the Billy Graham's Evangelistic Association, Billy Graham, and they need to be put in their place, shut down. He prayed at the Republican National Convention, and his hate speech, am I wrong if I said in that total long thing you read me, it was like four or five times they had to use the word hate to make it sound so terrible, terrible, dramatic, what he did to pray? Well, okay, his hate speech against the sins of our country. You're going to hear some hate speech today if you want to listen to Jeremiah. And we could turn to many, many other places that would be considered to be hate speech, all spoken by the very love of God to address the needs and failures and sins and, if you please, damnation of wicked people who are very hateful toward God. and also the ministry of answers in Genesis, receiving terrible, excessive persecution. Now, in the Creation Museum, there's been things under construction and revision and remodeling there. A whole new section has been added that it's called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made Exhibition. And they're opening that up, I think, as we speak right here now or whatever. End of September. And the point is they've already sent out sort of previews, like internet can do that. There's a letter written by Ken Ham that would arrive just this last week, the most current Answers in Genesis letter. I should bring it to share with you for those of you who don't, or a copy of it for those of you who don't get that. You might not want to all read it and say, because he quotes a few things there and excerpts a few things from people who send in. You talk about hate language and talking about aborted babies, and they're not just making fun in terms of being a miserable, rotten, low-life jerk joke about using these aborted fetuses as appetizers. Even some asking what sauces can we get. Now, I don't think they're just being joking about that, which is no joke anyway, but I think they're talking about literally practicing this. That's not even scratching the surface of what few things Ken Ham excerpted there. But watch the virtual dedication of this on Thursday evening, September 24, 8 p.m., using this link, and it's right there. Our school students and families also deserve our prayers very much as they return to school in this very tumultuous time. And even right now, to this very hour, the threat is, well, it's very likely we still have to close schools and so on. But anyway. Then a praise from Caring Hearts for Central Haiti, and Joanne's already shared with us, and so on, more information there. Can we, I could ask you once again to stand, and could we bring these matters before the Lord in prayer, not only now in this hour, but on and over again. Pastor Paul. Haley or Dorothy, did you care to say anything more right now or just wait, about? Sure.
I went to an antique shop. I usually don't buy anything much. I just like to look. But I ran into a lady who just very much, she prayed with me about the state of our nation. We just started to talk about something, and I didn't know she was a Christian even. And the more we talked, she said, I can tell that you're a woman of faith. And I said, well, I try to be. And she said, could we pray together for right in the antique shop, and we prayed together. It was the most blessed moment. It was really something. And then two other ladies asked me to pray for them, two ladies who had lost their husbands. I don't even know how we got into it. And I prayed with them and told them I'd keep praying. There's Shirley and Shirley. So if you ever think to pray for Shirley and Shirley, one's Amish and one wasn't, and very, very lonely. The Amish lady had her family, but the other one was just desperately lonely. And Bruce is with me. So if you could remember the two Shirleys, and we're not alone in this. Way down in Pennsylvania, a lady in an antique shop wanted to pray with me about the state of our nation. Isn't that amazing? I don't even know how we got into it, but it was just, yeah, I had goosebumps. She said she did too. But she said, it's so nice to meet another believer, you know. And anyway, that should encourage us. I just happened to think of that.
These saints must be drawn to you. You look like an angel, honey. Does that get me off the hook for...
I got to think about this.
Does that get me off the hook for sitting in the car while you're inside praying?
While you were reading the Bible.
Oh, there, see, that's also... Jeremiah has much to say to us. Jeremiah, like any good prophet, speaks for God. He speaks God's word. He speaks God's revelation. He speaks it for his own people, his own listeners, right there in the most holy city on the face of the earth. And if you read much up on Jerusalem, you'll find out all the things that is so special about it as God established it to be the location of his very throne, if you want a way of saying that, in an earthly sense of saying that. And all of that is really gone awry or something. And Jeremiah is called to minister in this very difficult time. And some get the impression, sort of a laid-back person, known as the weeping prophet, the one who wrote the Book of Lamentations, which was a funeral dirge over the death of Jerusalem that he had prophesied about, the destruction of, the desolation. All those things make Jeremiah very special. It was in the way he was faithful to God, and I think I want to say sometimes that I, of all the people and prophets and believers that were maligned. I mean, I'm trying to get a word that's strong enough to say just how totally despised, rejected they were. Just like the apostles. I mean, tradition has it. We don't know that for 100% certainty, but most that study it at all really look into that and say, it's very likely that every single one of the 12, with the exception, yes, of John, died a horrible death, a martyr's death. The Word of God, the Word of God, as it comes in Revelation, is just plain not welcome. It's just rejected over and over and over. And Jesus came along. He promised the same for anyone who speaks the same for God and the right in this very day and time. It didn't end with the Old Testament. I turn to chapter 5 here of Jeremiah's prophecy, and I'd like to read, it's basically the longest prophecy of any of the ones in the Old Testament. It doesn't have the most chapters, but in volume, it's still the longest one. And he had the delightful job of ministering, of all the prophets that did, and of all the people prior to this for a few centuries. More than a couple hundred years, writing about these things that Jeremiah is now going to speak about, teach concerning, reveal to the people what God gave to him to reveal. That's what prophecy is. At this very difficult time, where basically the rubber meets the road now in terms of all that's been threatened of destruction because of the wickedness of the people, the waywardness of the people, Jeremiah gets to minister right smack dab in the middle of that. And they, I guess it's not nice to say, hated his guts in a royal fashion. Well, anyway, chapter 5, I intend to this time read right through the whole chapter. Sometimes I skip around a few different places, sometimes quite a few places. But chapter 5 of Jeremiah is our almost like lesson, so to speak, from God for this morning. We're gathered here around the Word, and I want you to hear what I'm going to verbally speak, but of Jeremiah's words, which were not Jeremiah's words, but came from God. So, in a very real sense, hear the Word of God this morning. And he starts out by saying this, roam back and forth through the streets of Jerusalem. Things are in desperate straits in Jerusalem. I just have to give you some of the background here. When they are shut into the city, like they did a siege against a city, a walled city in those days, when people come for protection to get inside the walled cities and can't get out because the enemy army is all around here. And they're seeing to it that you stay in or open the gates and give up. Which means after a while, the storehouse of food runs low. After a while, you know, by the way, they didn't have a big problem with water supply because Hezekiah, a king also who built up later in Jerusalem, a special water system that came in underground. They didn't have to go outside to get the water. But I'm going to tell you right now, and if you've studied it at all, you know this. If you've looked at it at all, you know this. It isn't going to be pleasant to say. But where things got so terrible, terrible, excessively desperate toward the end, they were eating their own children. That's how serious these things get. And at a pretty late time, probably prior to that, because they hadn't yet broken into the city, Jeremiah opens and says this message, among many messages of his total collection of messages, roam back and forth through the streets and look now and take notes and look in our open squares to see, watch this, if you can find, he puts it in the singular, if you can find a man, and the Amplified says, as Abraham sought in Sodom, one who is just, as you can find one who is just, see if you can find one who has integrity and moral courage and seeks truth in faithfulness. Okay, you got to have a note of explanation on Sodom if you're not familiar. But that's the time when three men come strolling down the road and they find Abraham and Sarah at their camping place, whatever, and she's in the tent and so on. But this thing goes up, and in the process of Abraham hosted them, and that's a very important thing to do in that time and culture, only to find out after a bit that they were men and angel messengers in human form. That happened a lot. And it's very much agreed upon, very much so, that one of them was indeed a Christophany, meaning one of them was Christ himself, who made many appearances like that before his incarnation. So here he is, in a sense, entertaining Christ himself. And that person stayed behind. The other two went on to Sodom. The point is that when they went, then this, I'm going to say Christ man, Christ person, messenger angel, tells Abraham what he's going to do. And that basically, long story short, this could be a whole message itself, again, the Sodom is going to be destroyed. Why? For lack of any righteous. Well, Abraham does this thing. It's recorded in Genesis 18, so if you want to look, check out the story again. Maybe you've seen it before. You're going to find that he went through it. But God, is God going to destroy the whole city of Sodom, which certainly wasn't probably as big as Jerusalem, for the sake of, you know, these unrighteous people, or because of the unrighteous people, and so on? What if there's 50 righteous people there? Will you save the city? And he went through this thing, you've heard it time and time again, went down from 50 to 45, and there by tens, went from 45 to 40, went from 40 to 30. Well, what if you only find 40? What if you only find 30? What if you only find 20? What if you only find 10? He basically stopped there and said, for the sake of 10 people, will you not destroy Sodom? Now, get ahead of the story to find out that the Lord destroyed Sodom, which meant that there weren't 10 righteous people found there. And you know what Jeremiah is looking for now? You know what Jeremiah is saying God's looking for now? One man. A single person. In God's holy city. Not in a heathen city. What was the big problem in Sodom? A person could go on with that for a long time and so on. There's hardly anyone doesn't mention it. You know, corruption and perversion. But in one simple phrase, which says all, one simple phrase, which is very powerful. What's the problem with Sodom? What's the big deal? It was an excessively wicked city. And now you mean to tell me that Jerusalem's that bad? Evidently. You know who made that known? God. Who's speaking to Jeremiah? Well, Abraham. Now I want you to look all through the streets and so on, and all the squares, it says, and see if you can find a man as Abraham sought in Sodom, see if you can find a man who is just, who has integrity, who has moral courage, and seeks truth in all faithfulness, in all truthfulness, in all diligence, in all reality. Every time I read something here, there's so many times, point by point by point by point by point. You think that's found in our nation today? So maybe if I just ask that question occasionally, you know, but you look at every single phrase and verse here and say, is this found in our nation today? But I go on. It says, if you find one, then I will pardon Jerusalem for the sake of one uncompromisingly righteous person. I will pardon Jerusalem for the sake of one uncompromisingly righteous person. And though they say, you run across a lot of people who will supposedly speak for the Lord, is what verse 2 is saying. And though they say, as the Lord lives, surely, they swear their oaths falsely. Because see, that's taken an oath, which Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount forbids. To swear in the name of God. There's no way you can hold God to anything by your mouthing it. They talk that way. Surely they swear these oaths falsely. And verse 3 will say, O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? Lord, your eyes have seen their faithless heart. Lord, you have stricken them, but they do not weaken. They do not get it. Lord, you have stricken them. You have consumed them. They do not get it. I wonder if that's in our nation today. But they refuse to take correction or instruction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to take correction or instruction. They have refused to repent and return to you. Now, I don't care what you say about a whole lot of things and how you interpret them, a whole lot of things going on not only today, but from long times and ages past in our nation, and the number of times God has sent what? Warning after warning after warning. Do you know each warning is an invitation? Wake up, smell the coffee, come to me, return. Some it's hard to return. They never were there in the first place and never will be. But I go on. And then Jeremiah, the text just says, then I said, which is Jeremiah speaking. So then it's like Jeremiah said, surely you must be talking about only the poor and the uneducated and the dispossessed or something like that, whatever else you want to classify them to be or describe them to be. Certainly those are sinfully foolish, and certainly there are those who have no spiritual understanding, for they do not know the way of the Lord. That's surely who you're talking about, is it not? Or the ordinance of their God and the requirements of his just and righteous law. They certainly people that don't know anything like this. And yeah, there are people in any and every single nation who never came to know the Lord, who never know anything of God, who never, ever would know how to find a text in the Bible if you talked with them and gave, you know, this, people just never, whatever. Jeremiah still speaking, says, almost like, I want to say, I'll tell you what, Lord, he's saying, you know, since it's all these people who just, you know, don't know better, that they're the ones that are, whatever, he says, I'll go to the great men, I'll go to the great ones, I'll go to the enlightened ones, and I will speak to them, for they must know the way of the Lord, the ordinance of their God. Now Jeremiah's done talking. He says, but I found the reverse to be true. That's in verse 5. But I found the reverse to be true, that they too had all alike broken the yoke of God's law and had burst the bonds of obedience to him. There's more than a couple people who teach on this and will say, or writing or whatever, comment, will say it's like oxen, like they're yoked together. The picture is that of oxen yoked together. I found the verse to be true, that had all broken the yoke of God's law. But they're yoked together, but there's not the, what do you call it when the person goads the ox to you? Well, we'll call him an oxman. He's not there guiding them, and they're just playing all over the place. And probably running wild like you see heifers do when you turn them out first after being confined for a while or something like that and so on. That's the picture here. That's all I'm trying to say. I found the reverse to be true. They had all broken the yoke of God's law and had burst the bonds of obedience to him. Therefore, that's the first word of verse 6. In the translation, I mean, therefore, calamities, this isn't what the text says, I'm just summing it up to say, therefore, calamities and crises and catastrophes, all as a consequence of total, excessive disobedience, rebellion, wickedness against the Lord. Basically, in the sense of understanding, he doesn't even exist. Did you know that? He certainly didn't write this book. It's certainly nothing we have to look into and learn anything from. It's nothing that we will have anything to do with. It's nothing that's authoritative, much less infallible. And on and on and on. But all consequences of disobedience, catastrophes and calamities and crises, and their, you know, I'm not even going to read it all in detail, but a lion from the forest will kill them, a wolf in the desert will destroy from the a desert will destroy them, and a leopard is watching them and will pounce sooner or later, and everyone who goes out of them shall be torn to pieces because their transgressions are many. Because the backslidings and the desertions of faith are countless. I wonder if that's in our nation today. Verse 7, so why should I overlook these offenses and forgive you? Why should I look these offenses and forgive? It's gone on and on and on. Oh, 2 years, 10 years, 102 years, much more, much longer. Read all of the Revelation. Read all of the history. Just immerse yourself in it. Just read it and read it and read it some more. Why should I overlook these offenses? They've abandoned me. They've rejected me. They sworn their oaths by those who are not gods, small g, by those who are idols. When I had fed them until they were full. That's the story of the journey through the wilderness and the story of the continued provision for all these things in a sense, in exchange, if you want to say it quite like that. It makes it sound like a, you know, stupid deal like. He had fully, totally prepared for them. Paul prayed it this morning. He's the creator God, and he's the providing God, the redeeming God. He's provided and provided and provided and provided and provided. And guess what we do? We turn to some idols. Some idol, you know? And there's so many places in Scripture will make a total mockery of them and say they can't even stand up on their own. They can't sit up on their own. They can't feed themselves. They can't hear. They can't talk. They can't think. They can't interact with you. There's our God. There's our God. Why should I overlook these offenses? And when I fed them until they were full, I bound them to me by a promise. That's basically another word, covenant. That's a whole other study too. Yet they committed spiritual adultery, assembling at the houses of prostitutes and idols, which again, bringing those together is another thing to say to commit idolatry is to adulterate. And to adulterate because you're committing idolatry. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Jeremiah can get pretty raw, folks. And each one neighing after his neighbor's wife, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord. Shall I not avenge myself, says the Lord, on a nation such as this? The nation that I gave birth to. The nation that I guided through the wilderness. The nation that I betrothed to and married, engaged to myself. The nation that I provided for and provided for and provided for. And in all love gave them my law, which often it's totally interchangeable in the Hebrew language with instruction in a very constructive and beneficial and loving sense. All that, all those times. Verse 10, go through the rows of Jerusalem's vineyards, destroy them. But do not completely ravage everything. Strip away her branches and the vines, for they are not the Lord's. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, declares the Lord. These that are my people that have now broken into two nations, one known as Israel, one known as Judah, they're both in the same game together. Although Israel was done with over a century before Judah came to the same point, which means both were destroyed, which means Judah could have at least had enough sense to take a lesson from Israel. And the destruction of, no, sir. Nope. Nope, not then either. Well, they've dealt treacherously with me. The Lord is speaking. It says, declares the Lord. Jeremiah's given the words. He's given them and he's giving them. They've lied about and denied the Lord. They have lied about and denied the Lord by saying, it's not he who speaks through his prophets. Misfortune and evil shall not come on us, nor shall we see war or famine. The prophets are like the wind. Their prophecy will not come to pass. Look at all the nots here. Negate everything that the Lord has said he will do, that the Lord has done, that the Lord is doing. Not this, not that, not this, nor that, nor will we see war or famine. The prophets are like the wind. Their prophecy will not come to pass. The word of God is not in them. In this manner it will be done to them as they prophesied, not to us. Did you get that? I'll say it again. What the prophets are saying is going to happen, it'll happen to them, shooting their mouth off, but not to us. That's what that verse said. I wonder if we have much of this in our nation today. Therefore, verse 14, another therefore. You know what I got to say? Every time you see a therefore, you want to look close and see what it's there for. But it's there because of all that he just said, and it's there for to say, thus says the Lord God of hosts. Thus says the Lord God Almighty. Thus says the Lord of heaven's armies, of the heavenly host. This much all at his command, so to speak. Infinite power. Nothing beyond him. And this same Lord God says, who called these pipsqueak little people like you and I, their nation, to himself, all provision, all protection that you could ever need or want. Therefore, thus says this Lord God of hosts, this Lord Almighty, because you people have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words a fire in your mouth, Jeremiah. Behold, I'm making my words a fire in your mouth, Jeremiah. And it could ask it this way instead of saying it the way the text does. Who do you think the kindling is? And this people, I make them wood. And my words will consume them. I'm wondering if this is going to happen in our nation. I don't know when. Verse 15, behold, I am bringing a nation against you from far away. Now, in the case of Israel, it was a big, powerful, mean, rotten, dirty playing nation, and they were known for that, like no one else in history, the Assyrian nation and army. 100 years later, it's going to be Judah, and it's the most powerful empire then of that day, which had consumed Assyria. And that's Babylon. And all of this is under God's hand and God's control and God's timing. And Judah will now fall under Babylonian dominance, as is said right here. And in this time, with this prophet, in this ministry he has to tell it, it's very soon coming, people. Jeremiah was basically saying that to him. In more cases, you read the whole book of Jeremiah and see what you think. I'm bringing a nation against you from far away, a house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty and enduring nation. It is an ancient nation. It is a nation whose language you do not know, whose words you do not comprehend. And I want you to know that there are basically, you can dot them or mark them or count them, whatever, but their quiver is filled with dead with the dead like an open grave. What it means is their quiver, their weapons are many and they are mighty. And that's one. And they are all mighty men, heroes of their nation, and they will consume your harvest and eat up your bread, and they will consume your sons and daughters, and they will consume your flocks and your herds, and they will consume your vines and your fig trees. With the sword they will break down and demolish your cities. And all that you put your trust in. There was seven of them right there. Bang, bang, bang. But even then, in those days, says the Lord, I will not totally destroy you. You know, it's so important that this be understood. Back here, and I forgot to mention it somewhere back here in what I've gone on from and so on, but also repeated here. Even in those days, I will not totally destroy you. It was in the vineyard thing, and it says, you go through and you destroy the branches and so on or you strip them away, but they're not totally destroyed. And now we're told by Jeremiah, by the Lord, through Jeremiah, that is saying, I will not totally destroy you. It would look like it's all over for Israel and Judah. But all along the way, there's the promise, I'm going to bring you back. We're not done for. And you know, there's a theology, and a very big one and a strong one in the church today, and has been for a long while, that says total replacement theology, it's called. God is done with Israel and Judah, and the church has taken that place, and they're no more. Well, that goes against what Paul taught in Romans when he dealt with this thing and said, you know, with all this destruction, in a sense, all this problem with Israel and Judah, and so on. That's why there's many, many, many in the church. The majority of people of the church today are of the persuasion that the ministry, in a sense, or the whatever outreach is basically in favor of the Muslim world, in spite of what God said way back when he established both worlds, both nations, both races. The Bible's clear from Genesis onward. And yes, through Romans, not there through the end of the time, when he's still going to make use of the Jewish nation. But some people have that totally all figured out. And the fact that even our nation today, just like it did in Truman's day, when it stood up for the establishment of the state of Israel. Truman was wrong, 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 wrong. He was doing what God said. History shows that. Same with our president today. Whatever that means, whatever that translates into. But it's right here, in those days, says the Lord, I will not totally destroy you. It will come about. Listen further. I got ahead of myself. I said it. I should let Jeremiah say it for you. Whether you believe Jeremiah, that it's from the Lord. It will come about when your people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? And you want to hear Jeremiah saying, I got an answer for you. And he says, why has the Lord done all these things to us? And then you shall answer, Jeremiah. Oh, it wasn't Jeremiah who had the answer. God had an answer, but he passed through the lips of Jeremiah. So we're still hearing from God, see? And the point here is then you shall answer them, as you have abandoned and rejected me, God speaking, through Jeremiah and to us today. As you have abandoned and rejected me, says the Lord, and have served strange and foreign gods in your land, so you will serve strangers in a land that is not yours. The exile. Jeremiah saw it coming because God had him see it. That's what prophets do, you know. They're called seers, another word for them. Because they can see what God has them to see. And God has them to see what's going to come about. And they write history in advance. And they say there's going to be an exile. You're going to serve and be subservient to this foreign nation, most powerful empire in the world, as you saw happen with sister nation Israel under Assyria. And you're going to see it now, Judah under Babylon. You will serve strangers in a strange land that is not yours. Now, verse 20 says, declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah. Proclaim it in the nation, we could say, and say this, saying this, verse 21. Now hear this, O foolish people without heart, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. And I want to say we have many, 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 many people in our nation who are foolish people without heart. They have eyes that do not see, and they will not see, and they have ears, and they don't hear. They don't want to hear. They won't hear. And the last one we're going to hear from, and not anyone after that anyway, is God. The God who is the creator God, the redeemer God, the sustaining God, the providing God, the guiding God, the God who is in control. Nope. Not going to hear about him. We're too smart for that. We've been enlightened. A lot of people have a problem if they did even read what Jeremiah said, and they won't. A lot of people have a problem with what Jeremiah said. You know, it'd be like, so on the idea that that we don't see it. We don't believe it. We're not going to hear from God. The God who doesn't exist. Where I placed the sand. Now, here is interesting. It's some poetic sort of imagery sort of here. You say, what a sand. I placed the sand in place as a boundary for the sea. But he's essentially speaking as the creator God who established the boundaries of the mighty, mighty, mighty ocean and all other waterways and this and that and so on. That God who's in charge, the God who's in charge of the earth, that God. An eternal decree, a perpetual barrier beyond which it cannot pass through the waves of the sea, and though they toss and break, they cannot prevail, da 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 da. I'm not poo-pooing that part there, but it's just giving some details on what control God has of the world. So you can read those phrases and say, I don't sure what it all means, but it means that. God has control of all these things. God has management of all these things. And he's all-knowing, all-powerful. Verse 23, but this people, I shouldn't pass this over. He said, he wrapped those few lines up by talking about all this management he has over. Is not such a God to be feared, is how it ends? Whether you get anything else out of that. Is not such a God to be feared, verse 23. But this people has a stubborn heart and a rebellious will that draws them away from me. Now, if you don't see time and time and time and time and time and time again throughout this one chapter alone, and you could do it many, 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 many hundreds of times over throughout the entire word and revelation of God and say, I see this. I see it right around me. I see it now. I see it in our nation. I see it in our churches. This people has a stubborn heart. This people has a rebellious will that draws them away from me. This is the word of the Lord, folks. And they've turned away. They've gone into idolatry. They are adulterating. Gone into idolatry. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear and worship the Lord our God. Those kind of people aren't to be found. Well, some faithful ones in the church. I don't mean there's none in our nation. I don't mean there's not a one. Like Jeremiah was finding in this holy city. I say holy very facetiously. Let us now fear and worship the Lord our God with profound awe and reverence, who gives us rain in its season, both the autumn and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. That's before us right now in our nation. I understand there's a lot of acres not going to be harvested because there's many, many acres that didn't produce because of certain weather conditions and this and that and so on and so on. Is that from the hand of the Lord? You don't have to believe it. I can't imagine it's not. The autumn and the spring rains keeps us for the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your wickedness has turned these blessings away. Is that for today? And your sins have withheld good harvests from you. Your sins have withheld good harvests from you. For wicked men, verse 26, are found among my people. They, now listen here again. There's plenty of description here in Jeremiah's sermon. They do this, they do that, they look like this, they smell like, they watch like fowlers who lie in wait. They set a trap. They catch men as a cage is full of birds. Their houses are full of deceit and treachery. Therefore, they have become influential and weak. Verse 28, they are fat, they are sleek, they are prosperous. They excel in acts of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan, so that the wicked may prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the poor. Shall I not punish them for these things? Makes you all the more thankful for the way you hear, folks. They do not defend the rights that this board of the Haitian people and ministry is right here in our presence, and thank them, and thank you for helping us to help them to address some of these concerns and matters and wants and needs. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord, when there are plenty who do not do all these things, do not have a bit of concern for all of this? Shall I not? How many times now in Jeremiah's sermon here has he asked this question? of God asking, shall I not punish for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself when I have let the wickedness go on and on and on and on and on and given opportunity after opportunity and warning after warning and invitation after invitation? How many years on end? And there aren't more and more that get it. There's less and less to as time goes on. Am I wrong? But God isn't going to let it go on forever. And I can stand here and shoot my mouth off for another 2 hours, and a whole lot of other people do it in a whole lot of other settings, whether Franklin Graham speaks the world around or whatever else, and anything he says goes around the whole world. And people aren't going to get it if they don't want to get it. Do it thousands of times. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? On such a nation as this. Wonder if he means our nation. Verse 30, an appalling and horrible thing. An appalling, it's appalling, and it's horrible. Bringing desolation and destruction has come to pass in the nation. Folks, if I lifted out one thing, we're coming to it right now. One stark, raw realization of what's part of this picture. It's how Jeremiah closes off his sermon. And it goes like this, if you heard nothing else about this. You say, you wonder if, you know, Jeremiah, is he really talking to us? In our nation? In our churches? In our own body? Listen. I've said this to Pam so many times, she's sick of hearing it, but I'm going to say it now. You don't have to listen if you don't want to. Verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely. I'll speak a little softer because then you really listen to me, don't you? Because I want you to hear this. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests, it doesn't mean just like a priest like we understand it, but a religious leader and so on, and preacher, rule on their own authority. Not this. Whether that authority is per se popular vote or majority vote or majority opinion. I start again. The prophets prophesy falsely. See, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Love, love, when it's not love. And on and on and on and on. And the priests rule in their own authority. And my people love to have it so. I'll tell you what. You want to set me off? That ain't hard to do. But you can say, oh, our leader's this and our leader's that and our leader should know better. The leaders we vote in place. Why do we vote them in place? Because that's who we want there. My people would have it so. So unless and until we look around and consider anyone, including people in our own community, and I could name some who are ratting and snitching on whatever, because they're so left. It's tragic. But we look around and see people that have such a zeal for doing the wrong thing and calling it right. They won't hear. They're not going to hear. They're not going to go here. And on and on and on. But this really caps it off here. This really frosts the cake. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule of their own authority. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? It's just an example right there. Did you remember how many signatures they had for this petition to get Franklin Graham out of his 130,000 petition of a Christian organization, as the report says, very left-leaning evangelical. I stand here time and time and time and time and time again and say, you just don't understand what the joke is with the bulk of the church people. It's the church people that are signing the petition to get this church ministry done in. Because they talk hate, hate, hate. Look, I sound hateful this morning, don't I? But what will you do when the end comes? Now, very quickly, I can't help but just recover some of this. One person has summed it up this way in one of the study Bibles. The people seemed unconcerned, oblivious to the truth. Jeremiah was a retiring sort of person, but God told him to boldly proclaim to the whole house, as it said, just what the people were like. He just made that painfully clear. The prophet's description of the people must have angered them, but it didn't shake them out of their complacency and their lukewarmness and their apostasy. Jeremiah told them that they were foolish. You think I sound sort of nasty? Okay, just forget my mouth for a moment again and remember Jeremiah, who said, told them they were foolish, they were senseless, they were blind, they were deaf, and that they had no fear of God, and they were stubborn, and they were rebellious, having turned away from serving the Lord. That's all right here in Jeremiah's message, just one of them. The courts were corrupt. The prophets were liars. The priests and religious leaders went along with them, and the people approved of what was done. Am I misreading that final verse there? Now what's left is for every single one of us to examine our hearts, and we make a choice. It's always like making a choice, Christian-wise, so to speak. But that choice is, I'm not saying what that is. But it's like making a choice, for instance, to choose Christ. And so I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. By not making a choice, we still make a choice. And the people approved what was done and enjoyed it. A nation that is corrupt has no hope. I wanted to share this. I don't know what time it is because the battery's dead on that clock. I don't want to know. But I'm going to share this. Tells a story somewhat related, not maybe entirely. He was on a business trip when his heart was broken. He was in a place, and as he looked across the dining room, he saw his pastor. I have to preface what I'm going to share here by saying I'm not in any way, shape, or form talking about this being about me. He looked across the dining room, he saw his pastor. Why was the good reverend in this restaurant so far from home? And as he hurried across the room to greet the pastor, he froze in his tracks. His pastor was with a woman who wasn't his wife, and they were holding hands by candlelight. Well, the businessman felt like a bomb had gone off in his face, and then he remembered that he was an elder with an obligation to protect the flock from a wolf in sheep's clothing. His first reaction was to confront this pastor, his pastor, but he didn't want to create a scene, so he fled to his hotel room and called his wife, and she was quick with advice. He needed to call an emergency meeting of the elders. He hung up his phone, began to pack. She picked up hers, and she began to call her friends, and the news spread like wildfire. By the next day, the two-timing pastor was the talk of the town. By evening, clergy several states away had heard about the affair. A concerned friend informed the pastor's wife, of course, had to put it on the prayer line. Her husband returned home to a full-blown scandal. He protested his innocence, but the genie was out of the bottle, says the story. By week's end, the church auditorium was packed for a congregational meeting that was more like a public hanging. That part I might have been a little bit part of at a time or two in more than one church, but hardly, not here. Hardly anyone noticed the pretty blonde. They were more captivated by the reverend and his tight-lipped family as they walked down the aisle. A hush fell over the crowd as he stepped into his pulpit. The assembled vultures expected a public confession. Instead, he said, "I've come to tender my resignation. My family's deeply wounded, my reputation soiled. In choosing to believe the worst, you have done things that cannot be undone." This isn't the same, but I'm going to interject this and say whether it's John MacArthur or whether it's Franklin Graham or hundreds and hundreds of others. But he then stepped down to the front row and took the hand of that pretty blonde. And he said this, I quote, "I'd like to introduce you to my baby sister. She's the woman who was in the restaurant with me. Her husband had just left her, and I drove 300 miles to bring comfort." With that, he and his family walked out past a stunned congregation. By the way, Jeremiah got the raw end of the stick on many things here, the price to be paid for his talk. In the days that followed, frantic knocking on his front door went unanswered. Phone calls were not returned. As the movers went about their work, parishioners stood in the driveway and pled with the pastor to stay. After a bit of that, he picked up a pillow and tore it wide open, and he shook the feathers into the wind, and he said, "If you can find and return all these feathers, and along with it, if every word of gossip can be returned to your mouths unsaid, then things can be made right again." This true account is told with the names of the pastor and churches, church kept secret to protect hearts still fragile and broken years later. This story of a rush to judgment should remind all of us to be careful about what we assume to be true. We will be even more careful not to spread gossip or slander if we remember this. We reveal the most about ourselves when we speak about others. And boy, do I need a lot of improvement, a lot of help in that area. But I'm thinking about Jeremiah, not because that fits here just like, you know, hand in the glove, but plenty of other pastors or whatever, it can be prophets, I'm sorry, can be in so much trouble for just telling what people don't want to hear. And the fact is that, you know, if we could only get the facts, just the facts, ma'am, what was that old police story that had on the TV? Just the facts, ma'am. Huh? I think so. And the facts are so horrifically, just there's no missing. I still keep moving the direction of picking up that study on creation and teachings of that, so on, especially basically, and even like Ken Ham, and not because of that, but his book is his main book he authored is just entitled simply The Lie. But it started in the Garden of Eden. And my goodness, if we tried, folks, to keep track of whatever has been taught and talked down through all these centuries ever since, that are a lie, just like evolution, it is nothing but a big lie. There's just no other way about it. They don't have any evidence, not one thousandth of which creationists can put up if we'll only want to hear the truth. But, well, we don't. You say it about this and this and this and this and this, anything and everything from the virgin birth to everything you want to get your tongue and thought to in the scripture. Like, I have to stop. Pam has also suggested that we sing this song. We haven't sung it before alone, it's a duet. If you want to turn in your hymnal and follow along a little bit, don't sing, I didn't say that. But, no. You said you didn't want him to.
I never did.
Number 731 in the hymnal. Rebecca and Erica, can you come up and give us a hand with this? We haven't practice it, but we're going to give it a try.
We had the privilege. This was just such a great trip. We had the privilege to go to a singing on Friday night. It was not a planned singing necessarily. We got an invitation from one of our favorite groups on email. And then when we talked to the Amish man whose barn it was in, he said that it was just supposed to be a bunch of friends getting together, but he was afraid by word of mouth. And there were, I would say, well over 100 people, at least 100. And the first group just sang some old hymns, and they weren't a professional group. They just got up and played together, and it was just wonderful to me. Of course, I grew up in the time when hymns were what we had, and I just treasure most of these hymns that I hear. Most of them are really treasures. I like worship music, too, don't get me wrong. But this is one of the ones I remember singing at New Bremen Church when I was a little girl, and I thought it really, I didn't know it was going to really go that much with the sermon. I didn't know what the sermon was going to be. I never do. But this speaks to the sermon. Take time to be holy. And I'm sure you remembered if you were around when I was, which was quite a while ago.
Take time to be holy.
We stand for prayer, and maybe we can call on Don Arthur for that once more.